seated, and our children may go out to children's church at this time. I know my daughters are eagerly awaiting the children over next door to teach them about how God created the world out of nothing. And as they go out, please turn with me in your copy of God's perfect, inerrant, and inspired word to the Old Testament book of Joshua. You'll find it right after the Pentateuch. It is the sixth book of the Bible. If you have a ribbon, you'll want to put your ribbon in a new place out of Galatians and over to Joshua. I am very excited to be starting a new series with you this morning in the book of Joshua, which is really almost a part two to the last Old Testament book series that we walked through together, the book of Exodus, as now that the wandering comes to an end and God's people prepare to enter into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, and I'll begin reading for us at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, most of us at some point this summer were able to get away and travel out of the Austin area. My family and I, we were able to leave the heat of Texas and actually go north outside of the states into the nation up north called Canada. And Kingston, Ontario is just a beautiful, magnificent city. It's situated on the east end of Lake Ontario at the beginning of the St. Lawrence River. And so we were right next to just this beautiful water, enjoying highs in the 70s, lows in the 50s. And yet, as wonderful as it was, as many of you can probably relate, after sleeping and living in a strange place, it was so nice to finally get back home in our familiar surroundings, in our own kitchen, our own showers, our own beds, reunited with our own dogs. As much as you may or may not enjoy traveling to different places, there is something distinct about home and the value and significance of home. I'm reminded of a time many years ago When I was a senior in high school, we lived in Houston at the time, and I was driving home from visiting an old friend when suddenly the skies opened up and I was caught in one of those Houston flash floods. My car stalled as the water quickly rose up into the car's engine. I managed to get it started again, but then the flooding caused my car to stall for good. It would no longer start. I had to abandon it and step out into that swirling, murky water and traipse through a flooded parking lot in a bad part of town and into a nearby convenience store. And this was 36 years ago, so well before the age of cell phones. And I was drenched, soaking wet from head to toe. I explained my situation to the store clerk. I asked him if I could use the store phone to make a local call to my home. And the clerk refused, saying to me that customers were not allowed to use the store phone. And I admit I let fly some colorful language that I am not proud of, and I ended up insulting the surly clerk with the worst language I had heard up to that point. And before I knew what was happening, this Asian clerk, he hopped over the counter and karate chopped me right in the face. And I turned, and as I was leaving the store, another customer came to my aid, and he offered to give me a statement if I wanted to file assault charges, which I was not interested in doing. I just wanted to call my father. I wanted to get to a phone. So bleeding from my fat lip, I went back out into that pouring rain. I sloshed through the flooded parking lot once again until I came to another store where I found a more amenable clerk who let me call my dad, and my dad was able to come and to rescue me and to bring me home. And I'll never forget that feeling after being stranded and assaulted of my father bringing me back into the safety and the sanctuary of our home, and getting out of my soaking wet clothes and soaking myself in that healing hot bath of my home. And if you come to appreciate just the true meaning of that word, home, you know it means more than just owning a house or owning a particular plot of land. Home, it is a place. You can't separate it from physical space and location, but in the very best and most significant sense of that word, it is a place where, what? You find comfort, acceptance, stability, love, rest. That's what home is intended to be. And it speaks to some of the deepest longings that we all have in our hearts. And I think that on a much larger scale is really what the book of Joshua is all about. It's about God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise to provide a homeland for his people, a homeland, a place where his covenant people could dwell and then experience in relationship with him his abundant and gracious provision and care and love and protection as their covenant Lord and King. I don't always do this as we begin a new book here at Dayspring, but in this morning's sermon, what I want to do is I want to actually give you an introduction to the entire book of Joshua. I want to think about the book as a whole so that we can look at some of the big picture ideas, the framework for how to approach this historical book, the context for the book and the larger picture of Scripture. And then we're going to come back and start to dig more deeply into the details of chapter 1 next week. But today I want to think with you about the book of Joshua as a whole. I want to do that under 3 points, 3 headings this morning. First, the gift of a homeland. The gift of a homeland. Second, the greater homeland. The greater homeland. And then third and finally, the greater Joshua. The greater Joshua. So first, the gift of a homeland. We see right off the bat, right from the beginning of the book, that this is what Joshua is all about. Look there again at the first few verses with me of chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. So I talked in the beginning of the significance of having a place to call home. And we can think about that at the more individual level or the more a family level in terms of our homes. But this is also really significant at the larger scale of groups of people and nations of people. Part of how we know just how significant that is to those groups of people is the intensity of the conflict that occurs when those lands are in dispute. You can think right now today of the determination, right, among the Ukrainian people defending and fighting for what? The sovereignty of their own land, which has been invaded by a foreign nation. That's a reflection of how deeply people desire to have a homeland that belongs to their people. The people of Israel, remember from our Exodus series, they were living as a people with no land, right? And in fact, it was worse than that. They were living as a people enslaved to the people of Egypt. And part of God's promise was to redeem them and to then live with them as their covenant God, their covenant Lord, in the land that he would give to them, the promised homeland. So just remember the miraculous deliverance from Egypt with all of the great signs and wonders, but that was only part of the promise. He wasn't just going to take them out. He was going to take them in to the land that he himself would provide so that he could then dwell with them and they might worship him freely as their God in their own homeland. The fact that this land was part of God's redeeming promise to Israel reminds us here at the beginning of the book of Joshua that this land was being given to them as a gift from the one who created and owns all the world. That's one of the main things that I want you to take away as you think about the framework of this book. It was not the initiative of the people of Israel to discover this land or to select this land or to take possession of this amazing land. Nor would it be their own military might or strategy or wisdom that was going to win for themselves this land. This land would be God's gift to the people of Israel. Now, as we will see, there will definitely be a responsibility that the people had to respond to God's promises, to obey God's instructions to them in order for them to take possession of the land that he was giving them. They had to respond. They had to believe. They had to obey. And we're going to see the importance of that time and time again as we make our way through this wonderful book. And it's going to be a fight, in the most literal sense of the word, for the people of Israel in order for them to gain this land. It was a bloody struggle against real enemies. I think there's application there for us today. Right? We are in a spiritual battle as we seek to gain the land that God has promised to us. And there will be struggle. Not literal war like this. We'll talk about some of those distinctions. But there is a fight. There is warfare. Even as we pursue the land that God promises to give us as his gift. But what's key then is when the people of Israel took possession of this land, they would not be able to say, "Wow. Look at what we did. Look at how amazing we are." From the beginning, it was clear the land was coming to them as a gift in fulfillment of God's merciful and free promise, having chosen them as his special people. Look at verse 2 again. "Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised." No less than 24 times throughout this book of 24 chapters, we're told that the land was given by God to his people as a gift. This is the refrain that we hear again and again. The land that I am giving you. The land that I, the Lord, have given you. And it's clear that the author wants to make a point. And what we see in Joshua is the same pattern that we see throughout all Scripture with regarding to God's saving promises to his people. He is always the giver. His saving promises, they always come to us as a gift by his grace. We never, ever put God in our debt. We're never in a place before God where we merit or earn his favor. We can never, ever boast and say, "Hey, because of my faith, because of my obedience to you, O Lord, you owe me blessing." Never. And we may know that in our heads. We might have our theology right. But as we saw in our series through the book of Galatians, how easy it is to slip into functionally trying to relate to God like that. "Hey, God, I have done this for you. Now you do this or that for me." We never put God in our debt. He always remains the free giver of his grace. Romans 11, 34 to 36. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For, because from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So yes, even as we begin to think about application to our own lives, the Christian life, there's real responsibility. We are responsible to respond to God's promises and instructions with faith and with obedience. And there's an ongoing tension that we have to feel and deal with in our own lives. And we're going to feel it in the book of Joshua between our responsibility and God's sovereign grace and promises. But what we can never forget is that God's grace is foundational. It is fundamental. God's grace is ultimate. It is the underlying basis. We never put God in our debt. He always remains the gracious giver. So we look to his promise, not to ourselves ultimately, as the basis of every good gift that we receive from the Lord. This is what Israel was called to do with regard to this particular promise of the homeland that God was giving to them. And this is how we are called to respond to God's promises today. So, the book of Joshua is about God's gracious gift to his people in fulfillment of his promise. And in particular, the promise of the gift of a homeland. Secondly, I want to think about this gift of a homeland more broadly in Scripture. We're going to see that this book actually points to a greater homeland for God's people beyond the physical land of Canaan. So this is my second point this morning, the greater homeland, the greater homeland. So now what we're doing is we're really zooming out, not just to the book of Joshua as a whole, but we're zooming out even more broadly than that to the whole Scriptures as a whole, so that we can put Joshua in its place in the larger story. How does Joshua fit into the bigger story of God's unfolding, progressive plan of fulfilling his saving promise from Genesis 3:15 onward? This is crucial if we're going to know how to apply Joshua, the book of Joshua, to our own lives today. We've got to know where we are in the story. So I want to think with you for a few minutes about the bigger story and especially the significance of the promise of a homeland. To understand why this little plot of land that God promised to Israel is so significant, and what it actually means for you and me today, you have to understand the broader biblical theme of the promise of land in the Scriptures. And it runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. When God creates the world, which is what the kids next door are learning about right now, what does he do? He prepares a place for his people to live. He creates this beautiful, abundant, diverse, wonderful place. It's actually a garden, beautiful garden for Adam and Eve, the first people he creates to dwell in. And he places them there in this pristine garden so that they can rule it in his name and cultivate it to his glory. And what's so amazing about that garden is not that Adam and Eve are there, but that God dwells there together with his people whom he has created. He walked with them in the cool of the day. God, face to face with his people, living there with them. From the very beginning, you have God's people living in God's place under God's rule. And if you think about it, that is the whole storyline of the entire Bible, where it's coming from and where it's going. God's people living in God's place under God's rule to God's glory. And that's what you have right there from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. But that wasn't supposed to stop with Adam and Eve. God commanded them to be fruitful and what? Multiply. To fill the earth with his glory. Expanding the boundaries of the Garden of Eden, as it were, outwards, so that the whole earth would be full of his holy image bearers. The whole earth would be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, where God's people would live over the entire face of the earth in obedience to God as their Lord, worshiping Him perfectly in holiness. But of course, what happens? Adam and Eve, they turn away from God in sin, in unbelief, in rejection of God as their Lord. And they are exiled from the garden. They are barred from living in that wonderful place, barred from living in the special presence of God Himself. And now they are sent out into a world that is now under God's judgment. It is under a deep, dark curse. It's marked by sin and toil and futility and pain and ultimately death. Not a welcoming land anymore. The cycle of sin, it grows, it increases until God judges the world with a cataclysmic flood and the land is lost again. By God's grace, Noah and his family are saved. They're given a chance to begin again with a renewed land as the floodwaters recede. But here's the point. They are still sinful. Noah is the son of Adam, and sin and death spread and multiply again, and God judges the nations at the Tower of Babel. He scatters the cursed and fallen nations across the face of the earth in judgment. But God is so gracious. God begins again, and this time with Abraham. He calls Abraham out from the godless nations of the world. And he says in Genesis 12, 1-3 to Abraham, he says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So once again, God says, in my grace, according to my promise, I am going to provide a place. I'm going to give you a homeland, the land that I will show you for a people. I'm going to make a great nation to live under my rule and receive my blessing, to live in this covenant relationship of love and provision and care. But also we see, even here in Genesis 12, that this small plot of land that God would give to Israel, as wonderful as it was, and it was a land flowing with milk and honey, it was never intended to be the end goal. It was never the final aim and fulfillment of God's promise. It was always God's plan that His promise would eventually extend out to bless all the peoples of the earth. And that eventually would come, not through Joshua and that plot of land, but through the greater Joshua. As Jesus Christ comes, the true seed of Abraham, the true faithful Israel, the true seed of the woman who inherits all of God's promises by His perfect righteousness, who would reign as Lord, not just in the land of Canaan, but over every nation of the world, over ultimately a new creation, over a new heavens and a new earth, the special place that God would prepare for His special people under His special rule. You see the big picture? That doesn't mean that God's gift of the physical land of Canaan that we're going to spend many weeks and months thinking about is not a significant step in the story. It's essential to God's fulfillment of His plan and to His fulfillment of His promises. But it does mean that we are stepping into the middle of a story that doesn't start with Joshua, and it doesn't end with Joshua. So we have to see where we are in that story and put the promise in the bigger picture and see that this immediate fulfillment that we're going to see, it is pointing and pushing us today forward to a greater future fulfillment of God's promise to reverse the curse and provide a land, a physical homeland, a new earth, just as physical as this earth today. But God himself, like in the Garden of Eden, he will be there. It is a place that the book of Revelation describes as a home of perfect provision, perfect security, perfect rest, a place where righteousness dwells, where God's people dwell together with God in God's place, under God's rule, to God's glory forever. This is where the book of Joshua points and pushes us as Christians. As we sang together earlier, we are bound for the promised land, an eternal home in a new creation where God himself dwells with us forever. And we're going to see a number of indications of that within the book of Joshua. Now, let me make this a little more concrete here. So that's the big picture. We'll come back to those themes again and again throughout this series. Here's just one very practical takeaway. I want you to see from that recognizing that the land of Canaan points beyond itself to something greater, that's an important point. It also puts a control on things. It puts a control on things that's different from simply spiritualizing the land promises, as though there is nothing, you know, concrete and physical that's tied to how it is fulfilled in the future. So what we're recognizing then is where God's promises lead, the worldwide blessing of his people. We're recognizing patterns and progressions with which God works in the history of redemption, which flows from that original promise in Genesis, which goes through the land of Canaan promise to Israel, and ultimately lands in the new heavens and the new earth. And recognizing that, it puts some guards on how we interpret this land promise for us today. In other words, we don't just get to decide what our land promise is. I've heard this preached this way. I've heard Christians speak this way. You cannot read Joshua and think, you know, my promised land is a successful business. My promised land, it's a happy marriage. It's a large family, a long and healthy life, a political victory, a thriving ministry to the glory of God. No, God doesn't promise any of that. And that's not what the book of Joshua is about. Your promised land is a new heavens and a new earth. All of those other things ultimately will not provide to you the satisfaction and the security and the love and the fulfillment and the rest that your heart desires and that the fulfillment of God's promise will. You actually have a promise that will provide what you are ultimately looking for, longing for what your heart has all of your life been yearning for, what you were created for. The promise is that all who are united to Jesus by faith alone, in him alone, will live forever in God's place with God's people under God's rule in the eternal kingdom of God to his everlasting glory. You already have the down payments of the Holy Spirit now. that the very presence of the living God within you, who will sustain you in every battle which you face until that day. And there will be, brothers and sisters, many battles. The Spirit is going to sustain you, and He's going to lead you to that eternal home if you belong to Jesus by faith. True peace, true joy, true satisfaction that will last forever for God's people. That is the greater homeland that Joshua points us to, so that as we walk through this book together, we're going to keep our sights set on that greater fulfillment that Joshua is pushing and pointing us towards. And that brings us to our final point this morning, the greater Joshua. The greater Joshua. You know, one thing that's not hard to miss in the opening of this book is just the emphasis here on individuals. Right? First Moses, and then Joshua. It's a big deal that the book of Joshua begins with the death of Moses. If you turn your Bible back, just one page, turn one page back with me, you come to the end of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy ends with God taking Moses up on Mount Nebo. He shows him all of the land that he promised to give to Israel. And then verse 4, the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Moses was a great prophet of God and leader and deliverer of God's people. But even he, even Moses, fell short of the glory of God. And because of his sin, he did not enter into the land. He fell short. Just as Adam did, just as Noah did, just as Abraham did, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and on, Moses sinned against the Lord, and he was not allowed to enter into the land of promise. But, as God had always done, he faithfully raised up another man to lead and deliver his people. This is how God has worked with his people throughout history. He raises up leaders to live and represent and lead the people and speak to the people on God's behalf. And this leader, by God's grace, would protect and deliver them. So in the opening of Joshua, chapter 1 again, verse 3, that promise is given to all the people. So look there, that "you" there is plural. In the Texan version, it would say y'all. It includes everybody, the promise of the land. But it is through the leadership of Joshua specifically that the land would be given. So look at verses 5 and 6. Here, the "you" is singular, speaking specifically to Joshua. "No man shall be able to stand before you, Joshua, all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you, Joshua, shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." God would work in a unique way through Joshua to give the land to the people as a whole. You know, one of the things that I did this week in preparation for today was to read through this passage both in the Hebrew, but also in the Greek from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. It was done in ancient Alexandria. It was the Greek Bible which Jesus and his apostles had. And it was so striking because in the Greek, the name for Joshua is Jesus, which in English, Jonathan and Alyssa could tell you, means Jesus. Jesus shares the exact same name as Joshua. And do you know what the name Joshua means? It means Yahweh, the Lord, saves. So it is Joshua, Jesus, Jesus, who leads the people into their homeland to dwell under the rule and the blessing of God, to experience his provision and his rest and to worship his name. And as we will see, God will work mightily through the Old Testament Joshua in a dramatic way to lead Israel to gain possession of God's promised homeland. And yet, as the book begins with the death of Moses, do you know how this book ends? Joshua dies. Do you know how the next book starts, the book of Judges? After the death of Joshua, and then Israel enters one of the darkest seasons of their life together as a nation. So here again, as we set Joshua in the broader context of Scripture, the good news of the gospel is that the greater Joshua has come. Jesus of Nazareth. The greater Adam, the greater Israel, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the greater David. Jesus has now come and provided once and for all what this succession of human leader after human leader, whom we can admire and appreciate in their own way, and yet we see so clearly they were not the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. They pointed to someone greater, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And through his perfect righteousness, he never failed, as all the previous leaders had failed. Through his saving death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead to now live as our forever eternal king, Jesus has now defeated our greatest enemy. He has crushed the head of the serpent who bruised his heel on that cross. He defeated sin and death once and for all. And so hear what the greater Joshua, the greater Joshua Jesus says in John 14, the Gospel of John and 14th chapter. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's home are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What is that? It is the promise of a freely given, eternal home to all who will trust alone on Jesus Christ for deliverance. That promise of entering that rest, that joy, that security, that promise stands today for anyone who will humble themselves to receive it. Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you hear his voice, have you heard his voice today? Do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day of rest later on. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. There is a response required. We do not earn it for ourselves, but we must respond in faith. And so the author of Hebrews says to believers here, we who have believed enter that rest. So let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold our original confidence in Christ firm to the end so that we may enter that rest. And if you have ever responded to Jesus and his promise of an eternal home, you know that you have experienced now the foretaste of that rest and will experience it fully in the future. If you have never responded to Jesus and to his promise of an eternal home on the basis of his righteous life and sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection from the dead, if you will put your hope in him alone, not to try to depend on yourself in any way for your standing before holy God, but turn to Jesus alone and trust what he has done for you, you will be forgiven of all of your sins. You will be freed from your slavery to sin. You will be reconciled in your relationship with the God who made you. You will have peace with him. You will have a home with him. You one day will be freely welcomed into his eternal home in a physical land of his presence and everlasting love and provision. Let us pray. Lord God, how we thank you for your glorious promises, for the way that you never fail to fulfill them beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. We thank you for that coming day when all of your people will experience the complete and final fulfillment of an eternal home. Help us, Lord, to trust you for that day until that day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please stand together. Don't forget that we are meeting this Wednesday night at Ben Parker's home to think more about this message and this passage and spend time in fellowship together. And then Saturday, men's prayer breakfast at 7, ladies' brunch at 10. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.